I showed you that video because it asks the question that is really the question I want to ask throughout today's sermon of where's the cream filling? That's a very spiritual issue, is where's the cream filling? And hopefully you'll agree with this, at least by the end of the sermon, that it's something important. And now I've experienced disappointment like that before, like what the bear experienced. It wasn't over a Twinkie, or at least thinking that a camper was a Twinkie. It was over the store brand of Oreos. Now note, never go shopping after Alan gives a communion meditation on bread. But never go to the store shopping when you're hungry, because I was walking through the store and I saw this thing there. It was calling my name. It was a bag of Oreos. And it said, take me and eat. And I resisted temptation and instead I bought the store brand because it was like half the cost. And so I bring it home, and I've had off-brand Oreos before. I've had good ones before. Like some off-brands are not so much different. I mean, some are made in the same factory. But these off-brand Oreos, though, were disgusting. They were really nasty. And Tracy had one, and she's like, yeah, these are really bad. We threw most of the bag away. Because they were gross off-brand Oreos. And so it had us asking that similar question of where's the cream filling? We didn't ask, where's the cream filling? Is more of where's the taste of the cream that I wanted? It was just where's this thing I was expecting? Where's this thing I was promised? Where is this item that I'm supposed to be receiving? Why am I not getting it? I was promised X, but instead I got Y. And so what's up with that? What's up with sometimes expecting one thing and being promised one thing, but getting something different altogether in the end? Now, last week, Kenny Bowles, he preached on a similar topic to what I'm going to preach on today. He preached to those who were actually able to brave the weather about that topic, and he presented us a nice rundown or overview of kind of the whole Bible. And the reason why he did that is because I asked him to do something that was somewhat in line with what I was going with, and this week I'm launching a sermon series to kind of give a rundown or overview of the entire Bible. And I'm going to do it a little bit slower than Kenny did it, because he did it in one Sunday. I'm doing it in seven Sundays, and so it's going to be a little bit slower, but it's kind of important to talk about, you know, what's the overall story of the whole Bible? Because it is one overall story, even though it was written by it takes place over 66 different books and is written by at least 40 different authors. That's the problem, though. It takes place over 66 books and is written by about 40 different authors. It also takes place, at least the main stories, over 2,000 years. It has about a dozen different styles of literature, and it has a ton of authors, and it's made up of a bunch of different books. So it's occasionally beneficial, I think, to say, okay, what's the overall story here? Is it really one consistent story throughout? And it also plays into our theme for the year of Know, Love, Go, Disciple, because we're going to be talking about knowing, the knowledge of God's story and what he gave us in his word. And so we're going to do that over the course of seven sermons, eight if you count Kenny's. But today it's starting off by asking, where's the cream filling? I ask that question because there are certain things in life that are less than what you'd think they should be. I think that this world is actually one of those things. And if you don't believe me quite yet or get even where I'm going with the cream filling thing, go ahead and read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 with me. And Genesis 1 should be one of those passages that are really easy to find, but you've got like the extra prefaces and all the notes from the translators and things like that, so it takes a while to find sometimes, but it's still page one of my Bible, but there's like 30 pages right here. These are just the mysterious, not numbered pages. But Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, I won't read the entirety of chapter 1 to you. Several of you probably already have, or if you haven't in a long time, you at least probably know at least enough to get what I'm going for here. There's a very poetical pattern that you'd find in Genesis chapter 1 if you read through the whole thing. There's a recurring phrase that keeps on cropping up time and time again, and it's that it was good, and God saw that it was good. This keeps happening over and over and over again. There's also another repeated phrase that happens over and over again throughout Genesis chapter 1, and that's, and there was evening and there was morning, the nth day, the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth day. This pattern is established of God created, and he saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the day. God created, and he saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, the day. God created, and he saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, the day. And it goes on for 6 days. And you have to ask if that was done on purpose. I mean, it's pretty obvious that was done on purpose. You don't repeat that much and not do it on purpose. You have to ask, what was the purpose? Why is it so poetical or recurring or thematic in nature like that? Why is it so orderly there? Why would the creation account be given in that way? Why the emphasis on goodness? Why the orderly repetition and cycle of newness of days? To answer that question, though, I think you've got to kind of look at the context of that passage of when it was written. Did you know that most ancient creation accounts, especially the ones in the ancient Near East, which is that area where the Hebrews lived during this time, they wrote that the world was born out of chaos and darkness. There was either good gods or, depending on the story, maybe indifferent gods who just plain out didn't care, and they had to battle the powers of chaos and darkness. And as they struggle with chaos, the earth is either born out of like the after effect of somebody being punched and so spit comes out, and that creates the world, or just the after effect of things falling down from the battle and that creates the world. It was this, the idea that the world is born out of chaos and darkness is what comes up in those stories. And after creation, the chaos is still not even completely contained. It's still active and battling and vying for this world. But then you get to the account of creation that's in the Bible, and it puts it a little differently than those ancient stories. There is the chaotic and deep watery power. It actually says God was hovering over the surface of the deep. But if you notice, it doesn't say that God did battle with the surface of the deep. It just says that God was hovering over it. And it didn't even concern him, is kind of how it kind of paints that picture. God's just hovering, and yeah, it's there, but God doesn't really care. I mean, he's just doing that. And then there's not an almighty and powerful and epic battle. Instead, he speaks, and everything obeys. He speaks, and things are created orderly. And he does it in a pattern, and he does it very consistently, and he does it purposefully, and he does it and makes it all good. God created. He sees that it is good. There's evening and there's morning, the day. God created. He sees that it's good. There's evening and morning, the day. The first chapter of Genesis was originally written for an audience who believed that there was very little order in the world. The creation stories they knew of were of these demigods or these other beings who just barely overcame darkness and evil, and the darkness and evil were still powerfully vying for dominion over this world. But then there's the creation account that we have. In a very orderly account, we learn there's no chaos in this world of gods to be contained or tamed. The only time it gets mentioned is the state that God's just hovering over it, and he's in control and authority regardless. And everything God made in this realm is good. So let's now talk about the creation of people, because it gets even better there. It gets better when you talk about people. In most ancient creation accounts of the ancient Near East, humanity was either this byproduct of something they did, or humanity was created to be their slaves, or humanity was just, you know, nothingness that the gods saw. And so we can't enter into their realm and talk to them or about them. There's actually one ancient creation account that the only reason why humans are even given notice is because they become loud and annoying. And so it says they came down because the humans were annoying. That's what one of the ancient creation accounts states. But then you get the climax of the Bible story. And it does kind of say that here's the climax. In Genesis chapter 1 again, verses 26 through 31. And God said, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God makes male and female in his image. God gives them dominion, and behold, it was very good. And so even though I've already been talking for a few minutes, the groundwork has kind of been laid, so here's a good time to stop and pray. Please pray with me. God, I thank you for your word to study. I thank you for a right creation account for us to not have to rely on some other ancient myth, but instead your word. I thank you for the truth that is revealed here. May we bring out the truth and get to see it and see it in our lives as well. May we show grace to those who read these words differently than ourselves, but also put in us a zeal to take your scriptures seriously. And as the bear panteth for the cream filling, God, show us the hope that we have for your work. Show us the hope that we have for this good and orderly creation that you set up that we can read about in Genesis 1 and 2. Give us that order that we long for. And in Jesus' name, amen. So we have here in this creation story, in Genesis chapter 1, it's this story written to stand against ancient creation heresies, ancient creation myths, other stories that other cultures had about how the world came to be. And the careful reader learns a few things if they read Genesis chapter 1 very carefully. It's there's not an eternal struggle between good and evil. This world and the higher world, or darkness and light, because it all submits to God's voice. God speaks, and it does. It doesn't matter if it's evil. God's in control. You also learn that the world is not a world of chaos. God did this all with order, and he did it purposefully, and there's a rhythm to it. You also learn the world is not a world of evil, because God keeps declaring it good over and over and over again through the story. You also learn that humanity is not a race of slaves or against some pure annoyance or cosmic accident. God has specially created us in his image, and he's given us rule over the rest of creation. That's the picture found in Genesis chapter 1. That is what is in there in the text. And Genesis chapter 2, which I won't read and go into heavy details, but it even makes this even further. It takes the picture even better. Further details are given about man and woman's creation in chapter 2. Man is handcrafted by God. Humanity's breath is granted by God's very spirit. Woman is created as the perfect complement and fulfillment of man, formed at a piece of his side, and she's made as his equal partner and helpmate. They're placed in a garden that outshines any city park that you could imagine, and it produces for them food without any work on the land. And they take the time to name the various animals as the animals just present themselves to mankind. And that's the picture in Genesis chapter 2. And by the way, I need to point out that these truths that we can learn from Genesis chapter 2 apply to us today as well. Just as well as they applied and helped people back millennia ago when this was written, it applies to us now as well. Humanity is not an afterthought or some random accident or choice. Even if you believe in an old earth, and I believe Christians can believe in old earth as well as young earth, you just have to take scripture seriously when you do, but even if you believe in an old earth, you have to at least get the minimum that humans are God's pinnacle of creation and made in the image of God, and he did it on purpose, and it just was not an accident. He loves us, and he did us for a reason. He made us on purpose. We also learn that the world is not some place of chaos and evil. Even though it seems to be getting worse every day, the false gods of darkness and pain and chaos and that watery deep idea, they are submissive to God's voice. God hovers over the deep. And when he takes action, the words of his mouth overcome anything. And he sees that it's good. But then we run into this little issue, and here's where that question that I've been asking about the cream filling comes up. Eventually, you've got to ask, where's that cream filling? Because that's the picture in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, but that's not exactly the picture you see if you look at the world today. It's a little bit different. Chaos seems more of an issue than just something that's complete submission to God. It doesn't seem so orderly. It doesn't seem as good as God made it out to be in the Bible. That's kind of this problem you get. And I love the illustration that Kenny used last week about how he's got his yard and we're supposed to be the rulers of creation, and yet he can't get the moles out of his yard. And they're just there. No matter what he does, he can't get out. I love that idea that we can't even stand against furry woodland creatures. And yet we're supposed to rule all of creation. The verses we read also give us dominion over plant life, too. But when's the last time you were able to say, I can live off the land, but I've never broken a sweat? That's kind of a dichotomy there that does not get achieved very often, or ever, really. What about the rhythm and rhyme of God's creation, where God creates, he sees that it's good. There's evening and morning, the new day. Where is that rhythm and rhyme we get? Instead, we get a little bit of kind of chaos, and it's, okay, this day I got to do this, this day I got to do this, and I hope I can sleep somewhere in between. That's not the image you get in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, though. It's supposed to be this orderly, natural thing that is good. Where is the goodness that we are promised? Where is the order from Genesis 1? Why doesn't nature succumb to our whims, and why doesn't it feel like God's hovering over the waters of chaos? I mean, in the past week, or a couple weeks or so, my wife's been following this story recently. It's actually been drilling in my daughter's head, if anyone asks you to go anywhere, you only go with mommy or daddy, right? Because in just the past couple weeks, there's been this sudden rash of people trying to abduct children in the greater St. Louis area that is way above normal numbers, and it's kind of out of the blue. And also, just recently, a plane, this has been big things in the news, with 239 souls, it's gone just completely missing. That's not so orderly and good and pleasant. The Ukrainians are probably not feeling like Genesis chapter 1 and 2's promise of having an orderly and peaceful existence with the world, not having to worry about things. They're probably not feeling that right now, as there's all sorts of chaos going on there in their country. There's ongoing riots in several countries. In fact, I couldn't think of the right country that I was thinking of when I was writing the sermon out, because there's more than one in my head that have countries that have had recent riots in the streets. And just the Friday before last, over 100 Christians were killed in Nigeria, and you can't tell even if it was over their religion or if it was over a land dispute. But we know that there are these mass murders there for whatever reason. And that's not exactly an orderly, good thing that you have there. Concerning dominion over this earth, we have to work to feed ourselves. And then when we even do feed ourselves, it's not exactly the healthiest thing most of the time. And then that's not even accounting for those who can't feed themselves. Going down to even the smaller scale, we still have issues not just on the big, giant scale, but on the small scale, like my daughter fell and scraped her hand and cut her hand open. That's not part of an orderly and good world either. Our lives and the lives of those throughout the world, the lives of our loved ones, they don't always seem to match up to what's promised us in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. From the big things like the lives of children and starvation and war and health issues, all the way down to like cuts and bruises or what you've picked to eat, none of that really seems to match up super well with Genesis 1 and 2. Where's that godly refrain of it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good? Where is that poem? It's kind of like ordering a Little Orphan Annie decoder ring, and you wait in the mail, and it finally arrives, and you lock yourself in the bathroom to decode the secret message, and you find out it's an advertisement for Ovaltine. That's kind of what it's like. It's like seeing Oreos, and you take it home, you buy the store brand because it's supposed to be the same thing, and you taste it, and it's not really that good at all. It's kind of like opening up a Twinkie, and there not being any cream filling inside. Where is it? Does this world sometimes come across as the store brand of what we were promised in Genesis 1 and 2? I mean, it's kind of similar. There are good things here. Occasionally, it's orderly, but it's really not exactly like the picture that's described there, at least not all the time. It's pretty similar, but it doesn't quite match up all the time. So why is that? Where is the rest of the story? There is the rest of the story. Just flip over one page to Genesis chapter 3, and I know I've already covered a lot today, so I'm going to do the most like narrowed down reading of chapter 3 that I could figure out and still get you at least most of the story. I'm just going to do it in three verses out of Genesis chapter 3, if possible. Verse 6 is, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then skipping two verses down to verse 9, but the Lord God called the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And so there are a ton of lessons to take out of Genesis chapter 3, and I would love to cover them, and there's some really good things in there to point out and to talk about and to unpack, but if I did that, I'm going to get completely off rail of where I'm trying to go with this sermon, so I've got to save some of that for days in the future. But just trying to answer this question of where's the cream filling, we can summarize the story as thus. There's a tree in the Garden of Eden that God planted, and this tree is special. It's kind of like the free will freedom tree, because you can't have love without a choice, and so God allows the people in his creation to choose one way, either to stick with him or to choose something that's not what he said. And so they have this choice, and they partake of the choice. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, opt to partake too willingly in the freedom that God gives. And Eve sees that the tree could make you wise, and that it's good for the eyes. And so she decides this merits a strong enough temptation to just go with it. She takes the fruit, and she ignores God's request to avoid the tree's fruit. Adam takes it as well, and then from then on, Adam and Eve have realized their nakedness, and they start hiding from God. Adam and Eve fell at that moment. And they were not only created in the image of God from this point on, but also created in the image of their own creativity. So now instead of just being exactly what God intended, they've changed their creation makeup a little bit into something else. And because mankind really does have dominion over the earth fell too. Mankind really did have leadership completely over the earth then. So when they say, we're going this way, the earth kind of follows with them. And so now it's not exactly the way God had originally intended it. Now, I mean, instead of maybe a watch that's being worn on your wrist, they've mounted the watch to the wall. You can still tell time with it. It's just a little bit harder and more awkward and not the way it was originally intended. God elaborates on how this looks now that they've fallen and how what the consequences are of sin. He elaborates on this when he lists the world's curses in Genesis chapter 3, which you can read if you'd like to. I won't read it today, but I think we already know, for today's purpose at least, what all that curse kind of entails. Kind of talked about it a little bit even. But hiding from God, seeking wisdom apart from God, and acting on impulse, humanity and the world now fall into some situations that they were not originally designed for. A little bit of evil creeps up, a little bit of chaos seeps back in, pains and bruises and scrapes occur, and hatred ensues. God created the world with goodness and order. We kind of sometimes just have to trust that. Just have to trust that the Bible is right. That's how God originally set it up, even if it doesn't look that way sometimes. God created it, though, with goodness and order. That's why those messages are in there for us. But we invited evil and wrong and chaos in. Because we have dominion over the earth, it fills the earth as well as ourselves. In fact, the very next story you read about in the Bible after the story of Adam and Eve is a brother who is jealous over his brother, and so he kills him. And so that's the very next story you read. And it all goes downhill from there. Within just a few generations, it goes from a brother killing another brother to a man committing polygamy and then threatening to kill dozens of people and doing all sorts of just wrongdoings. And then if you keep reading through Genesis, you get to Genesis chapter 5, and there's a poem there. There's another recurring pattern that occurs. Just like in Genesis chapter 1, it was good, it was good, it was good. Genesis chapter 5 has something else that recurs. And it's, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. But death is not the end of the story, though. Because, and the names were on the screen just a second ago, because you know what else is included in the death genealogy of chapter 5? Is this list of names. And I know, I mean, if you don't admit that you skip over it, you have to admit at least that you wish you didn't have to read the genealogies when you're reading through the Bible. Some of them are really boring. But there is some cool stuff there if you read really carefully and happen to know Hebrew. Which you may not. But the Hebrew meanings of these names actually make a sentence when you translate them out of just Hebrew. There's Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Now, I know what my name means. I mean, I've got a very manly name. Probably about the most manly name there is, because my name literally means man. And so, man, I know Methuselah means his death will bring, which that's a really cool name. I kind of wanted to name a child His Death Will Bring, but Tracy said no. And Noah, his name means rest or peace or comfort. It means it's that idea of wholeness, this rest or peace or comfort idea, this happiness, this content state of not having to worry is kind of what Noah means, rest or peace or comfort. And if you translate all of the names, these are the words you get. Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God will come down, teaching his death will bring the despairing rest. Which is pretty cool. Let me go ahead and read that again, and I'll fix it a little better, make it less broken English, because, you know, it's Hebrew, so Hebrew is completely different grammar structure than we do. But essentially it says, man is appointed to mortality and sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death will bring rest to those who despair. That's a pretty cool sentence, I think. And that's found in just Genesis chapter 5. And it's kind of a summary of the entire story. It's man is appointed to mortality and sorrow, but the blessed God will come now, teaching that his death will bring rest to those who despair. That's beginning. The beginning of the Bible summarizes the whole thing. God created this world good. That's how it originally was. He created mankind very good. But we chose to mar that creation, and we constantly choose to mar and distort ourselves. And the world follows after us. So now there's problems that are not just our fault, but just the fault of the chaos that's now in this world. There are things that are just completely random, that's no one's fault, but that's the world that has followed our lead is now that way. We trade the poem of goodness, of and it was good, and it was good, to the poem of death, and he died, and he died. And we'll discuss it more in the sermons to come, but there is hope even in death. There is meaning behind the death. There is hope in spite of our failures, or in spite of the chaos, or in spite of even a poem about death that surrounds our lives. It's that mortal man is cursed to die, but the blessed God has come down, teaching that his death brings hope and peace and comfort to those who despair. And that's a pretty cool thought, that it's all the way back there in Genesis. Is that idea is there. And so Jesus Christ is that blessed God. Jesus Christ has come down. Jesus Christ did come to teach that he is here to bring to those who despair rest. Jesus is the bearer of cream filling, if you will. And so there's a couple things you can do. You can either be someone who gets to receive that hope for the first time, or you can realize that I'm someone who's supposed to share Twinkies with the world. Maybe not Twinkies, any kind of hostess you want if you don't like Twinkies. I don't know. But Jesus is the one that restores Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And there's a recreation coming where it truly will be restored. And we want as many people to be on board with that as possible before it comes. And so if you've never gotten to experience the hope of rest and peace and comfort, then come meet with me as we start singing. Or if you've never shared that with someone else, then it's time to share that hope and peace and comfort with other people. Because it's a big enough deal that the story is hidden all the way back in Genesis, and it's supposed to be the story that's told for all of time. And so if you don't tell the story, then you're working against the direction that all of creation has been going since God first started speaking. And so I'd rather work with the purpose that God is working on this world and universe. Please pray with me. God, I thank you for your order and your goodness and your peace and your comfort and rest. I thank you for being the blessed God that came down teaching that there's hope in death, that your death conquers our death, and that even if we might be in the poem of death, that we can have peace and comfort and rest, knowing that you are the victor and you are the overcomer and you are the spirit that just hovers over chaos. And you don't even have to get marred by it in any way. Pick us up out of that watery deep, God. Thank you for your comfort and peace and rest. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen.